Isn't it great that we serve a living God? And I really sense Jesus just calling us to himself today. He's just calling us to himself. He wants every part of our lives, and he knows we struggle, but he tells us he's there for us, and he's got his arms open wide to us. You know, we live in difficult times, times that seem to be moving away from the things of God, and it is a constant concern, and you know, it affects our hearts. You know, it's just difficult sometimes, and you know, I look around me, and I spend a lot of time with men. I work at Men's Challenge now, and a little disclaimer, you know, the things I say today are not necessarily the views of Men's Challenge, but they are the views of this church. So you can be assured of that. But one of the things I found that our society tends to base far too much on feelings. I don't know, you know, what you see, but I remember when I was graduating from high school, I was on the yearbook committee. And my one famed contribution was the title of our yearbook, which was Feelings, dot, dot, dot. Feelings, nothing more than feelings. Back in the day, that was a song. And that resonated with the 18-year-olds, right? And I think it's still resonating with us as a society. But my background is engineering, and I like facts. I like the facts. Give me the facts. Don't give me a bunch of feelings. And, you know, suppose I were to say, you know what? I feel like a Pacific Islander. Yeah, I know I look Dutch to you, and, you know, genetically I'm 100% Dutch, but I think I'm going to write down on the forms when they ask for your ethnicity, I'm going to say Pacific Islander. Yeah, that's what I feel like. Well, you know, it's just like, is that true? But, you know, this day and age, it's like, oh, wait, we don't want to offend this guy. You know, if that's what you feel, I guess that's okay. Or a lot of times we base a lot on cliches, you know, and we got all these cliches, you know, too many cooks spoil the broth. Oh, but many hands make work light. Too many cooks spoil that. Which is it? Which way do I go? You know, it depends on which cliche. We can't base our lives on cliche. We got to base our lives on the Word of God. And I'm going to just give you another disclaimer here. This message is rated PG. Just saying. Rated PG. If you have small children here, you might want to take that in consideration. But sin has touched us all. I mean, if I were to ask, how many here did not sin this past year? Please raise your hand. I'm sure nobody who's honest would put their hands up. And, you know, in a sense, sin has hurt us all. Because sin doesn't come without pain. I mean, that's the enemy's goal, is to hurt us. And God's goal is for us to avoid that kind of stuff. And that's why he's given us some laws and some commandments to live by. He's given us his word. And that's the second thing I want to point out to you is I'm basing this message that the word of God is true, 100% true. And, you know, if you're not in that camp, you can talk to me later on. I'll give you my views on why I see it that way. But God wants us to avoid the hurts due to the sin that's in this world. But we have to follow him. We have to follow him. So, if you have a Bible, take it and turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew. Everybody knows where the book of Matthew is, right? Very first gospel in the New Testament. And when you get there, move one book back, because we're actually going to be in Malachi. But if I said Malachi, it'd be a little bit more difficult to find, right? Contrary to popular opinion, Malachi is not Malachi. He was not an Italian prophet. I hope that doesn't offend anybody here. But actually, Malachi is Hebrew for my messenger. And we don't know much about him. We don't even know if his name was Malachi or if that was just his title. But he certainly serves as a messenger, not just for that date and time, because that was like 500 years before Christ, but not just for that time, but he reaches through time to speak to every one of us today. Consider this. In Malachi's time, people were moving from a relationship with God into a form of religion. So they're going from relationship to religion. And religious leaders were moving from having a heart toward God to just being all about form and function. And, you know, we see that today. So I think what he says speaks to us today. And he has several things that he has a problem with the people he's talking about. And again, he's reaching into the future to talk to us today. And we're going to pick it up at Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, and hear what he has to say to us today. Hear the word of the Lord. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with the favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Let's stop there and let's enter into prayer. Father God, I just thank you for your word, Lord God. I thank you that it reaches to our hearts today, Lord God, and we just open ourselves up to your spirit to speak to us through your word beyond even what I can say, Lord. I just pray you touch our hearts, every one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as many of you know, for the past several years, I've been working with a ministry called Men's Challenge, and we're trying to not just get guys jobs, but for guys really to come to Christ and to transform their lives through that. And we deal with all kinds of men. We deal with guys that are in fairly, you know, good shape. They just need a little bit of a nudge to help them in their employment issues. And we deal with guys who have, through bad decisions, a.k.a. sin, have dug themselves into a deep, deep pit. And when somebody's in a pit, it's difficult. It's difficult to get out, and they need all the help they can get. My experiences with Men's Challenge has shown me that the number one social problem that we're experiencing in our society today, outside of the generic thing called sin or rebellion against God, is not joblessness, even though I deal with joblessness, and it's not drugs, even though I deal with a lot of guys who have drug issues. But I would say the number one problem we're facing in our society is a concept called fatherlessness. Fatherlessness. And the messages of this, the title of this message, if you need a title, is Fighting for the Fatherless. And I think that's really the heart behind what we're trying to do at Men's Challenge, is fight for the fatherless. And if you look in the scriptures, you'll find that the fatherless tend to be a disenfranchised group. And even today, we kind of give a social nod to those that are in that society. And what do I mean by that? Well, I'll give you an example. I was watching this news show one time, and they had this radio talk show host on there. And he was raising money for a stripper to have a certain feature of her body augmented. I'm trying to be kind here. Okay, but I think you get the picture. And his reasoning behind raising money for her was to help her be more employable so that she could have money for her kids. And he said in the radio show, folks, it's all about the kids. And, you know, it just shows you what we can justify in the name of children. But I don't really think in our society we really have a heart toward children. We may say we do, but our actions reflect something different. And when we get into the heart of this message, you'll see why. What we really have, folks, is a guilt trip. We have a guilt trip going because we got a lot of our own personal selfishness going on, and it gets in the way of really properly rearing kids. And our society, basically in doing so, has hurt children, the very children we complain or we claim to love. So in the heart of this passage in Malachi, if we just cut to the chase, the big complaint that God has with the people of that day, and I think he's talking to us today, folks, is that he's seeking godly offspring. And in Malachi 2, the second half of verse 15 says, "And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Godly offspring." And like I said before, the fatherless tend to be a disenfranchised group in the Bible. If you look throughout, like Proverbs and Psalms, and like in Psalm 82, verse 3, I think we got that verse. Yeah, there it is. Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. So we see there weak and fatherless, poor and oppressed are in the same category. Or in Job 29, verse 12, because I rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to assist him. Think about the fatherless in our society today. You know, let me give you an example. A lot of the guys I deal with don't drive. And for the younger guys, they don't drive because no one taught them how to drive. Well, you may say, why didn't anybody teach them how to drive? Well, who taught you how to drive? My dad taught me how to drive. What if you don't have a dad or your dad isn't in your life or whatever? And, you know, interestingly enough, and you could find anything you want on the internet, but I found some sites that are posted for women, you know, trying to encourage women to have kids out of wedlock, like this is a good thing. And they're trying to promote that. But doesn't nature itself tell you? We're going to get in some biology here, folks. Hang on to your hats. All right, it takes something from the guy and something from the gal to make a child happen, correct? Okay, amen. All right, that's enough biology. Okay. And doesn't nature itself tell you that that couple needs to remain involved in that child's life to raise them up? I mean, look at what it takes to raise a child. Isn't it important that both a father and a mother be involved? Now, I know some people will say, yeah, but in the animal kingdom, there's all kind of animals that the mother raises the young and all that kind of stuff. Well, for Pete's sake, in the animal kingdom, you got these little turtles that are laid in eggs in the beach, and the mother even leaves them. And then when they hatch, they make a mad dash for the ocean, and the seagulls are coming down, and it's like, good luck with that. Is that what we want to model our children after? Seagulls. You know, good heavens. We are not animals. We are not animals. God created us special in the creation story. He has, out of what other creature does he say he made them in his own image? What other creature does he breathe his breath of life into? What other creature did he make to live for eternity? We are unique. We are special. And in fact, in Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, "For God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." Listen to this. "Male and female, he created them." God created man generically in his image, but in his image, he created man and woman. And even though we're different, we're both created in God's image. I'm not going to get into the theological ramifications of that, but that means both men and women are important in this process. Both men and women are unique, but somehow created in God's image. And you know what? We are unique, aren't we? Men and women are different. I mean, and we're not getting back into biology here, folks, okay? We just are different, and how we approach things are different. Men, you know, like you got the boys playing football on the front lawn, and the dad is playing with them, and the mom comes out and says, "Hey, you're wrecking the front lawn." And he says, "We're not raising grass, we're raising boys." You know?
The woman comes yelling in, from the front yard and saying, "He's climbing the tree." "Oh, really? Wow, look how high he is this time. Good going, son." We're different. And you know what? Kids need both. They need that nurturing, caring thing from the mom, when you got a splintered mom, they don't go to dad. "Buck up, kid, get over it," But they also need the dad aspect too. I see this, I help out at the YMCA with our Learn to Swim program. And I get these second graders, and I get a group of six, and everybody gets a group. And I get a group of six kids, and I'll tell you, usually one out of the six, you could tell they're yearning for that male figure in their life. And they're eating it up. Anytime I take them across the pool, I could tell they're just eating up that attention that I'm given. And you could sense that. And I wonder sometimes if this kid doesn't have something going on at home in the area of fatherhood. And maybe this is going to be a high point in their youth. This one time. Well, actually, it's six times to teach them how to swim, but six times with a guy that cares about them and is investing in them. Makes you wonder. But if that's not enough, let's consider some statistics. Okay, first of all, poverty. Children in father-absent homes are five times more likely to be poor. Behavioral problems. Children in single-parent families are two to three times more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems. Educational achievement. Fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. Crime. Compared to their peers born to married parents, children born out of wedlock are 10 times more likely to become chronic juvenile offenders if the male is born to an unmarried teen mother. So you see what happens when the family breaks down. When the family breaks down, children suffer. It's more than a feeling, folks. These are facts. So what can be done? Well, the first thing I want to talk about is keeping to God's definition of marriage. Keeping to God's definition of marriage. Now, I'll be honest with you. It wasn't until the very wedding ceremony did the reality of what I was about to embark on hit me. Up until then, we were making the plans and everything, and it was all kind of, "Well, this is pretty cool," And I'm thinking about, "Wow, she'll do my laundry," "What a cool thing is that? This is great." All of a sudden during the ceremony, it hit me. My mouth went dry. My knees kind of got weak. Looking at that door. I kid you not, I had my ushers get me some water and get us some chairs to sit down in. But I got through it, and it was good. It was good. I'm glad I did it. Second best thing I ever did, honey, after getting saved. But it says in Malachi 2, verse 15, the first half, it says, "Did he not make them one," listen to this, "with a portion of the Spirit in their union?" Somehow God affirms that union by his Spirit. Marriage is God's idea. It's God's idea. He invented it. Listen to the words of Jesus himself when he's talking about marriage. He says in Mark 10, 6 through 9, "But from the beginning of creation, God made the male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." God invented marriage. God defines it. One man, one woman for life. It's not up for vote. It's not a subject of human decision making. We got to be bold and we got to be brave about this, folks. People ask you what you believe about marriage. Tell them, I believe what God told us. I believe what the Bible presents. This is the way God wants it. And you know what? In society, if we were to connect the dots, society would affirm this too. If we would just connect the dots. But, you know, it's all about feelings. Well, it's more than a feeling, isn't it? It's more than a feeling. Second thing I want to say is don't play house before marriage. You know what I'm talking about. I'm trying to be kind here. Now, I don't know everybody here. I don't know your situation. I'm not pointing fingers. But in Malachi 2, verse 14, it says this. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You know, there's a covenant involved in marriage. A covenant means an agreement, a contract, if you will. What do they give you when you get married? They give you a marriage license. That's kind of an interesting concept. Oh, you got a license to drive? Oh, I got a license to be married. But it is. It's a contract. It's a commitment. And we live in a society that shies away from commitment. How many volunteers do I have for the work party? All right. Just like I expected. It didn't work last night. Last night, several hands went up. I'm like, wow, I love these people. But what we do, you know, it's like, oh, wait. What's involved in that? What's the date? What's the time? Can I fit that into my schedule and everything? And we live in a society where people shy away from commitment, and so they just shack up. But for a lot of people, they don't know any different. They weren't taught. I mean, just like driving, who taught you about the morals of society? If you're from a dysfunctional family, you may not know what the norm should be. Where do you arrive at your information? And even if your family is not dysfunctional, a lot of times teenagers like to kind of figure it out for themselves, right? We call that rebellion. So what do they use for information? Peers? What does Johnny say? He seems to know a lot of things in town. Or schools? I don't even want to go there. Or how about the movies? Oh, yeah. You could see. They come together. Girl and a boy. Love is in the air. They embrace. They kiss. And the kiss gets passionate. The arms start moving. The clothing gets discarded. It just seems so natural. And then the lights dim. And then suddenly you hear, wah, wah, wah. Oh, no? Not in the movies? But in real life? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I heard of one lady that was like, she was appalled. She found out she was pregnant. She was appalled. She said, man, I wanted to have sex with him, but I didn't want to have a kid with him. I don't want to get in biology again, but somehow the two are related, aren't they? It's like the card, you know, you got a greeting card. You got a pregnant lady on the cover, and you open it up and it says, see what a kiss can lead to? All right, we know what we're talking about here, right, folks? Listen to what it says. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Now, you think things are bad here now today. In the time that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, things were really, really bad. And he was dealing with a church that had a lot of moral failings. And he says this, you know, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both and the other. And the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. And in verse 18 it says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but sexual immoral person sins against his own body. And this is the reason, folks, why God designated this for marriage. where you have commitment, you have a safe place that a family can be born into. But we live in a broken society, don't we? And people will commonly say, well, 50% of marriages end in divorce, which is true. 50% of marriages end in divorce. But are you aware that 80% of shacking up relationships will fail? 80%. An article on the Examiner states that 80% of shacking up relationships end before marriage or in divorce after marriage. So which are the better odds for a lasting relationship? Hey, man, you're going to quote me statistics. I'm going to quote them back to you. 80%. You're dooming your relationship for failure if you're playing house. You're dooming your relationship for failure. And what becomes of the kids? So many times I'm dealing with guys that have child support issues. And it's because they were involved in relationships and children entered into the situation and then the relationship ended. There was no commitment to the mother. And as a result, there's very, very little connection with the children. You know, most of us men will agree that once the dating relationship ended and the marriage relationship began, things kind of changed, right? You're not on your best behavior anymore. You know, it's not like you're interviewing and wearing your best suit. For Pete's sake, you might even break wind in her presence. I'm just saying. And you're living with a woman in a shacking up relationship. You're getting the benefits of marriage, but you can also get lazy about the next step in your relationship. And sometimes those relationships don't move on, even though the intent was, oh yeah, we'll do this for a while, then we'll get married. Even though the intent was that, that next step in a relationship doesn't happen because, you know, man, we tend to get lazy. We tend to get lazy. And what example are you setting for others? Some say, well, we want to try out to see if we're compatible. Now, this is a cliche. Let's see how ridiculous we can be with this, okay? So they say stuff like, well, you know, when I buy a car, I take it out for a test drive. So are you comparing a woman to a car? Are you comparing a human being to a mechanical machine? Is that demeaning or what? Aren't you ladies offended? Oh, yeah, I'm going to take her out for a test drive. See how she does. Is that ridiculous or what? You know, how come women groups aren't screaming about this kind of thing? Because they've bought the lie, too. They bought the lie that, oh, this is what we do in modern society. I really like this. He called me a car. Or what about the cows in the farm one? Some of you know what I'm talking about, and I'm not repeating that one, but how disrespectful. Buddy, if you can't commit to her as a person, you've got no business being with her in the first place. Or what about this? I love this argument. Think of the money we'll save on rent. Okay, so you're telling her you want the economy model. Honey, I love you, but yeah, you're the economy model. You know, I don't want to give all my money. You know, you're not worth it, you know. You're only a one-cow woman. You know the story about the five-cow woman versus, you know, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. If you don't, you can see me afterwards. Well, mister, ain't she worth a few extra dollars to do it right, to do it in a lasting way? And young ladies, I want to talk to you. Make it clear to him that if he wants a piece of this, he better put this on your finger and walk you down the aisle. Amen?
Amen.
And young men, you better treat her with respect. And you better decide now, when your head is in a good place, when you've got clarity of thinking, how you're going to deal with a situation where you're kissing and things are moving in a certain direction and maybe you shouldn't have been kissing in the first place. But then you're not going to be thinking with this, right? You're going to be thinking with something else. And I'll tell you something, that's going to get you into trouble. So that's a freebie for you young men. It's more than a feeling. All right? All right. Third thing, stay with the woman you married. Malachi 2, second half of 15 through 16 says this. Now listen to this, guys, in particular. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Sorry about that, Lord. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Guard yourselves. That sounds pretty active to me. That sounds pretty active. You know, the bottom line is the people who often are the most hurt in a divorce are the children. And even if the divorce comes after the children are out of the house, it still can have an indelible or a lasting, rather, effect on those adult children. They're still hurt. And, you know, I understand that some people wind up in divorce no fault of their own. It was somebody else's choice. But what I want to address here is the guy that's on the precipice, or the woman for that matter. And, you know, a lot of cases, you know, we hear about these things, another cliche, trophy wife. Trophy wife. What's that all about? You know, you're 50 years old, you wake up and you look in bed and you're married to a 50-year-old woman. And you're like, whoa, I didn't expect that was going to happen. I kind of thought she was going to be 22 for the rest of my life. And guys, you know, we're not like women. When a woman looks in the mirror, you know, at 50 years old, she probably sees a few wrinkles, maybe a few extra pounds, maybe some extra skin where there wasn't extra skin back in her 20s. When guys look in the mirror, it's Arnold Schwarzenegger, baby. I look so good. Oh, man. Yeah. Yeah. It's time for me to trade her in for next year's model. Trade in the 50-year-old for 225s or something like that. Look, guys, if you're in a married relationship, and ladies too, you got no business being on websites about dating, all right? And another great cliche, oh, well, just because you ordered your meal doesn't mean you can't look at the menu. You know something? Most restaurants I go to, as soon as I order, they take the menu away. Think about that one. Throw the cliche out. Hey, the fact of the matter is, American married couples are typically happier, wealthier, and healthier than single people and unmarried couples who are living together. That's a statistical average. As a matter of fact, I say these same things to our guys at Men's Challenge, and I was talking about, you know, being wealthier, and one guy says, well, I don't think you should marry a woman for money. You know, it's like, all right, whatever. No, that's true, you shouldn't. But what's at stake here? Marriage is under attack. Marriage is under attack. And, you know, frankly, we've messed up, too. We've messed up. But God has grace for that. God has grace for that. Sin has touched us all. And I know there's people in this room that have been hurt and no fault of their own. Maybe some people made bad decisions. You know, things that happened, you know, maybe you regret or whatever. But listen to this. It says in 1 Corinthians, again, Corinthians was Paul writing to this church in Corinth that was really in bad shape. But he says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Look around. We got a lot of people look really cleaned up. You look really nice. Some of you, I know, you weren't always that way. True? True. Look good on the outside, but you got a history on the inside. But you know something? The history is history. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. You know, if you unknowingly entered into a divorce situation and you're feeling guilty now, hey, you're a new creation in Christ. That's under the blood of Jesus. Move on. Move on. And whatever situation you're in, maybe you've remarried and stay with that then. That's where you're at. Stay there. Hang in there with that. Keep that thing going. Keep that thing fresh. So we need to deal with truth, not feelings, not cliches. We need to be bold. We need to be brave. Frankly, some people will come against you. So a little bit of things on how to respond here. What can I do? Well, there's several things we can do, depending on what our situation is. First of all, put the next thing up. All right. If you're divorced, accept the forgiveness Jesus offers. He offers that to you. Second thing, if you're married, stay married. You made a covenant, stay with it. Don't go be looking somewhere else. Third thing, if you're playing house, you got to make a decision. Get married or stay apart. Just make a break from it. Say, okay, we're gonna start this relationship over, and we're going to do this the right way. Endeavor to do that. If you're dating, stay pure. For instance, for young ladies, young men, save yourselves for marriage. My wife and I did, and it's fantastic because of that. Dating, stay pure. If you have children, be in their lives. Be in their lives. And I understand that some people are in situations where their children are fatherless, or you know, maybe motherless as the case may be. And in Psalm 68, verse 5, it says this, that the Father, talking about God, the Father of the fatherless and the protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. You know, if you're in that situation, you can appeal to God to help fill that gap. And a lot of times what God does is he sends people your way to help out. Was there a last one? There it is. Help the fatherless where you can. There's lots of ways you can do that. I was reading a book. It was one of these one book, one community things. And in the story, the author is relating back to a story of going fishing with an uncle. He was from a dysfunctional family. His father was in his life, but it wasn't a good situation. But the one thing he remembered from his youth was a single fishing trip with this uncle. Just the guys kind of thing. Two of them going out fishing. And that was the thing he remembered. And who knows what even one thing that you might do with a kid who doesn't have a dad in his life, guys, I'm talking to you. Just a positive experience, what the impact that can have. You know, Phil Dudek and I were involved in the Boy Scouts, and I really believe we were imparting fatherhood principles. Most of those boys had dads, but You're imparting something of value to young men. You know, and right now I'm involved in Men's Challenge. And to be quite honest, we try to hook our guys up, even though they're adults, we hook them up with mentors to be dads in their life. To be dads in their life. And that's something that anybody, any guy can do too. But be involved. Make a difference. I want to end with this last scripture. It's how Malachi ends, how the book of Malachi ends. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Which way is it going to go for us? Are the hearts of the dads going to be turned to their children? Or are we going to get a decree of utter destruction? Something to think about, isn't it? Stand with me, if you will. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word, Lord God. I thank you for how it challenges us, Lord God. And Lord, we stand before you, Lord, as men and women who haven't done everything right, and we acknowledge that, Lord God. But Lord, I just pray that you help us from this point on do what is right in your eyes, Lord God. You're calling us into a deeper relationship with you. You're calling us to be your people, your representatives, your ambassadors here on this planet, Lord. I just pray, Lord God, that you help us by your Spirit walk this word out today in our lives. Father God, I just thank you for your goodness, and I just pray you bless us as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen.